angels sing. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, O woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us with thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And then number 110, the last one in this particular section. Number 110, I heard the bells on Christmas Day.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Dear brother and sister, good evening. We're now going to have a time of telling the Christmas story to the children. And I'm going to be over here in this chair. I could sit down on the floor. It's just getting back up that could cause a problem. So I'm going to be on the chair. And so children, that's kind of a flexible term. So if anybody wants to come up here, we can have the kids up here with one thing to help me out. If you have children who are, let's say, tend to move around and, you know, they might think, well, listen to me for about 2 seconds. He's boring. You know, just kind of come up and kind of keep an eye on them, if that's okay. So at this time, I'm going to come over here to the chair. And children, come forward. Here we come. You can, do we want them on the floor or anywhere? Okay. Oh, we got some assistants up here. Bless you. Hi, kids. Merry Christmas. Hi there. Yeah, come over this way. Come over here. Come over here. There you go. All right. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. All right. And if you want to sit down on the floor, that's okay. Because you know, you don't have bones. You got, you know, gristle. You just jump right back up, you know. Talking about the Christmas message, and in a minute we're going to be going to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read part of it and then focus in on it. But just so you know, in order to understand a little bit about why Luke 2 came to be Luke 2, was because of what happened in the Garden of Genesis, all right, back in the garden. How many of you kids have heard about the Garden of Eden, okay? And who were the two people that lived in the Garden of Eden? You know, just tell us here, who were they? Adam and Eve. Thank you very much. So our theme tonight, so for you kids to know this, is when we make a promise to someone, is it something where we'd say, oh, I may keep it or I may not? Or if we make a promise, or what the Bible calls to make a vow, should we keep that promise? Should we make that vow? Should we be good to what we've said? Just give me a group response, yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, a lot of adults could learn from you guys on this one, you know. So this is all about something bad happened in the garden. Maybe you know about it. And God's going to make a promise. And we're sure happy that he did. Now, this first verse, I'm in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is a little bit hard to understand. I'm going to read it, and then I'm just going to tell you. You know, there was a being in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he's called the serpent. And we call him the serpent, but who was he really? Yeah, he was the devil. He was the devil. And, of course, you know the devil. If God wants to do something, the devil's against it. And if God doesn't want something to happen, well, the devil, he's all for it. And so he wants to get Adam and Eve because God loves them and they don't have any sin in their life and they're best friends. And everything is wonderful in the garden between the Lord and Adam and Eve. And the devil's not happy about that. And he said to her, he said, you know, there was this tree in there. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could eat fruit from all the other trees, but not that one. But the devil, I'm going to pick up. I think you know the story. He tempted, and here's what it says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That right there is started the whole mess, because God said don't eat of that tree, and just we'll get to you in just a little bit here. They disobeyed. Now there's a little three-letter word starts with when you disobey God. God says that's what, everybody? Just say it out. That's sin, isn't it? So they sinned. Now just to say it, a lot of things happened. That mean they had to leave the garden. It meant that they couldn't be God's best friends because now they had separated themselves from God. They couldn't go to heaven this way because whereas before they were God's friends, now they had done something against God. And here's the thing we have to remember. Even though they did this and they were responsible, there was nothing they could do to make it better. They were under a curse. They had sinned, and now they were in big trouble. So what was going to become of them? And if we're going to ask what was going to become of them, what was going to become of us? We were in a bad way. We couldn't be God's friends. We couldn't go to heaven. And the question was, what was going to happen to us? God himself, boys and girls, God himself spoke to Adam and Eve, and he told them, he said, what you've done is sin. You can't make it right, but what I'm going to do, I myself am going to do something about this. And he says down here, I'll read it to you. He says to Adam and Eve, and also to the serpent, who as you said was the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now let me just say this another way. What God said to the serpent as way of, you're not going to get away with this, and to Adam and Eve that I want you to be comforted. He says, I'm going to send someone known as the seed, going to be coming along through the woman eventually. Now the seed is someone today we call the Savior. So boys and girls, he had the name seed back. But if we're talking about the Savior, who are we talking about? Just give me the answer.
Jesus.
Jesus is right. Thank you. So the seed of the woman was Jesus. And all the people that were going to be against God and against Jesus, they're going to be the seed or the followers of the serpent. And so what God did there in that 3:15 of Genesis, listen up now, boys and girls and everybody else. God made a promise. And one thing was good about that is that if he wouldn't have done that, there would be no hope for us. No hope for us. And I jotted this down here. The seed would come and defeat sin and death and the devil. Because Adam and Eve couldn't do anything, he just said and said to all the people, you just need to wait and see. He did not say at that time, he didn't say when this is going to happen. He said, I'm going to send someone to defeat the devil. I'm going to send someone to rescue you. But he didn't say when, and he didn't say where. He just said, wait and have faith and trust in me. Now, this is hard for anybody to imagine, but from the time that God made that promise, I don't know how many people, I'm going to give you the bare minimum of how many years went by. At least, without a doubt, 4,000 years. There might have been a lot of people who thought, well, apparently that's not going to happen because if he was going to do something about this, he'd have done something by now. And 4,000 years, hey, that's a long time. I wouldn't want to be through a drive-thru waiting for a burger for 4,000 years. That would not work at all. So it's just too long a time. So they were waiting and waiting and waiting because God made a promise. And now we're going to go to the passage in Luke chapter 2, the main passage. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to start reading down in verse 6, where there was a promise that was made, and thankfully there was a promise that was kept. I'm going to pick this up so I can get a little bit more light on it. And so it was that while they were there, that'd be Mary and Joseph, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, keeping an eye on all the sheep. And lo, here we go. We sing a hymn called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This angel and then other angels, they come and make this most wonderful proclamation. And when someone in those days would get out and stand on the street corner or in the center of town and say, hear ye, and give them some news, they were called a herald. So hark the herald. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now I know many of us have heard these words many times, but I want to read them slowly because it's our only hope. And if God wouldn't have kept that promise, God made that promise, and he's good to his word. Here we go. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, even people in the Lafayette, Indiana area. It's coming to us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Does anybody here know what a manger is? That's a fancy word. Yes, sir, what is a manger? A feeding trough. Yuck. But that's what they put the Lord Jesus in. There you go. Thank you very much. A feeding trough. There you go. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, oh, what to hear them tell this story. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, they gave report, they were heralds also, saying that which was told them according or concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Boys and girls, you said to us just a little bit that you know it's true. When we make a promise, we should keep our promise. and Almighty God to Adam and Eve thousands and thousands of years ago when they were in trouble, when they couldn't go to heaven, when they had to leave the garden, when God couldn't even be their best friend anymore and they couldn't do anything about it, God said, don't you worry. Now, devil, you worry because you're not going to win. But Adam and Eve, you and all those that believe in me will win. I made you a promise, and the promise was kept. And that was about 2,024 years ago. A promise made and a promise kept. Now, I'm going to close this portion by saying, how could we know that God was going to make his promise, or keep his promise? Well, two things, and I'll close with this. It's because, no pun intended, I imagine it's where it came from. Do you know why we knew that God would keep his promise? Because he gave his what? What do we call this? Bible, that's true, but another is the what of God. That's right, thank you. He gave his word. If it's in here, amen, it's going to happen, right? Because God keeps his promise. Now, the very last thing, because we got, I think, this. That word promise, I've been talking a lot about it, but I forgot how to spell it. Is there anybody here who could just help me along right now and spell it? How do you spell that word promise? Right? Yeah, could you tell me? P-R-O-M-I-S-E. Let's remember something. Thank you for that. He made a promise and he kept it. P-R, world, people, please remember. O-M, only Messiah, I-S-E, is salvation everlasting. That was the promise and it's true. And that's why we can be here this evening. Boys and girls, thank you so much for coming by. You can head on back to your seats now, and we'll continue on with the service.
for that. Take your hymnals back out. We'll take another stab at it. Number 93. Number 93, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When heaven's arches ring and her choir shall sing at thy coming in victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Number 95, O little town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Continuing on, number 109. 109, Silent Night.
Son of God, Lord.
across the page, number 111. 111, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Sang creation's glory, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Number 113 is where we find the tune, but the words are over on 112, Away in the Manger. First and last verses, of course, 113 is where you find the melody.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. Fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Join me in standing for our last one tonight, number 111. 100, O Holy Night. 100, O Holy Night. Let's all stand together, please.
Felt its worth. A thrill
Standing here beside the manger, looking at this little stranger, knowing he won't be like other boys. Looking down across tomorrow, knowing there will be some sorrow, I still know he'll bring 10,000 joys. 10,000 joys. Sweet Son of God, you came to me, and my heart sings because I know that you are mine, in you I find 10,000 joys, enough to last through all the years, and joy to shine through all my tears, 10,000 joys. When I am alone with Jesus, in the quiet where no one sees us, or when he is with me in life's noise, when I speak, I know he'll hear me, and to know that he is near me always brings to me 10,000 joys. 10,000 joys. Sweet Son of God, you came to me, and my heart sings because I know that you are mine, in you I find 10,000 joys, enough to last through all the years, and joy to shine through all my tears. 10,000 joys. I know he came from God to save us from our sins, and that he came to set his people free. But how was I to know when Jesus came into my life that God's own Son had come to bring to me 10,000 joys? Sweet Son of God, you came to me, and my heart sings because I know that you are mine, in you I find 10,000 joys. enough to last through all the years, and joy to shine through all my tears. 10,000 joys to last the years, 10,000 joys, 10,000 joys.
That was grand and glorious. Thank you for that beautiful music. If you have a Bible or you'd like to follow along there, we're turning to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah. Probably by the time I'm done, you will have found it. It's in there, believe me. It is in there. Tonight's message is entitled, O Little Town, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I asked Brother Mims, I said, make sure that hymn is in there because that's what we're looking about tonight. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. If you'd have been watching these men, they were checking. They were very, very careful. They were examining, not just once or twice, but repeatedly, looking, searching. Finally, one of the men went, aha. He says, come here. They gathered around, and they looked, and there it was. There was a spot. There was a blemish on that sheep. They said, nah, rejected, this one can't go. These shepherds who were working with the Levites up at the temple about 5 miles north in Jerusalem, they had this never-ending job, if you will, of checking. You realize that it says about those shepherds were watching over their flocks by night by Bethlehem. These were select flocks, many of them. Because the ongoing sacrificial system up at the temple, they had to have an ongoing resource of these lambs and these sheep. But as you know, they could not have a spot or a blemish. And that went back, way back to the day of Moses, about 500 years at least earlier than that, when on that very first Passover, Moses wrote, these words, he read them here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. A lamb that was going to be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem to worship the living God could not have a spot or blemish, but must be perfect. Continually, these men worked, as I said, with the tribe of Levi in this little town called Bethlehem. And that's why we need to go to this right now. If you're there, I'd like to read just the first two verses. Reading the first verse because it gives context to verse 2, Micah 5 and 1. The prophet wrote, now this is about 700 and some odd years before Jesus was born, 7 centuries earlier than the birth of Christ. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheeks. Now this was a prophecy that would come true within 100 and some odd years later in the 586 BC. This was the story of when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he had been there in 605, he had been there in 598, and the Jewish king Zedekiah had revolted against Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, I've had enough of this. He brought the whole army down, and they put into a siege there, lasted for about 14 months. When they broke into the wall, Zedekiah escaped out through the wall, heading down into the Jordan Valley. The Babylonian cavalry found him. He was captured. He was taken up before Nebuchadnezzar along with his sons, the princes of Israel. Zedekiah had to watch his sons killed before his very eyes. And then Nebuchadnezzar had the eyes of the last king, Zedekiah, gouged out. He was put in bronze fetters, and then he was taken into exile to Babylon, where he died later on. And so it says here, daughter, the troops, all the troops had gathered in Jerusalem, you know, to fight against the Babylonians. They had laid siege against them. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That was his idea of doing what they did to him. And this is in here right now because it's the contrast. It's because God says to the human race, you always think you can do stuff without me. You think you're really talented and have abilities. Look what happens when I let you run the show. You got this King Zedekiah. He's evil, wicked, mean, and nasty. And now they're going to lose their last king. There's no more kings in Judah after this guy. And it is nothing short of an absolute disaster. Jeremiah's there. He writes the book of Lamentations, and he just talks about it just can't get any worse. Let's go to verse 2, because we're going to break it down very quickly into four parts. So in verse 1, we've had this disaster, which I've just mentioned. And then he says, verse 2, but on the other hand, I have some delightful news that's going to take place. He says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So just us to look at it right here. After we saw in verse 1 that very painful prophecy and the disaster, here comes the delight that's going to come along in around 4 BC. There's a little fluctuation there. But basically, we say and believe that Jesus was born in this little town of Bethlehem about 4 BC. And what we want to know is, after the disaster and the painful prophecy, here is the pleasant promise. And it's just these first four words, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. I've read those words many times. I imagine you have too. But only in this study did it really come to me what it means. But thou, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means what? House of bread. House of bread. What do we understand? We as people to live, we have to have food, we have to eat, and bread is the basic primary necessity. Even prisoners get what? Bread and water. So the basic necessity, and then the word Epaphra, it means a place that is fertile, that is fruitful. They had grain fields there, and this is where the wheat was grown. This is where it was produced. So you put together the words very quickly, but this is amazing the way God does what he does. He says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrath, God meets your primary need. There's bread. There's a prolific produce here. This is where the wheat will grow. And together, here's what those four words say. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrath. Here it is. Our most basic need will come from here. What's our most basic need? It's to have our sins forgiven. It's to once again be accepted by God, to be with him. And in this first line, God is saying, hey, world, if you're paying attention, not New York City, not the United Nations, not all the big, huge palaces in Jerusalem, but out of this little town of Bethlehem, I'm telling you, 700 years in advance, your most basic need to be forgiven and to have relationship with me is going to come from this town. This is where he will come from. This is where he will be produced. The second part of this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. We got a pleasant promise, but it's coming from a puny place. We have this tendency as people to be enamored by the big, the huge, you know, the whole things and all of that. And sometimes we can forget that great things come in small packages. And so here's this little puny town of Bethlehem. It is a small, obscure, tiny place, but what is pertinent is, look at this. I'm going to read it again just for a second here. Though thou be little among the thousands, you're puny, but those last two words in this portion says, but you're of Judah, and that is what is pertinent. When you read in Genesis chapter 49, and you read that there's these prophecies that Jacob is lying there and he's going down through the 12 sons and he gets to Judah. And he said, Judah, you're a lion's whelp. And in the days ahead in prophecy, the scepter shall not depart from you. For out of you will come this great king, this great Messiah. And you think, remember when the wise men came to, you know, see the one who was born king of the Jews? Well, naturally, where did they go? They went to Jerusalem, because that's where the palace was at. So they knocked on the door. You know, hello, why are you here? Hi, we're here to meet the newborn king. What are you talking about? Well, isn't this the palace? Yeah, King Herod lives here, but he's not exactly newborn. Oh, All right, sorry, goodbye. Well, why couldn't Jesus have been born in the palace in Jerusalem? Because you see, when it comes to the distribution of the 12 tribes, Jerusalem's not in Judah. It's in Benjamin. Can't be used. And so again, just the way God works this out, it's a little tiny puny place. Who cares about Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem? Forget about it. No, remember it. Because even though it's puny, it's pertinent because that's where the Messiah is going to come from. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thirdly, a powerful proclamation. Look at the next part of this. Verse 2. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. You may remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God spoke to David. And you remember David was, you know, remember when he was selected, when Samuel went and Jesse brought the boys out. Oh, it's got to be this guy. Oh, he's going to be the king. No doubt it's going to be this guy. And Samuel said, no, that's not the one. And I run out of stuff. Oh, wait a minute. Dave! Okay, David come out. And Samuel says, this is the one. This is the one we're going to anoint. God always does things in a way backwards to normal, natural thinking. And so he says to David when he's the king, he says, I want to tell you something. You're the king of Israel right now, but out of your loins in the future is going to come, is going to be the next king. And everybody says, well, who's the king after David? It's his son Solomon. But he says, but when the one I'm talking about, says the Lord God, when he comes to be the king and the ruler of Israel, it's not going to be David. It's not going to be Solomon. It's certainly not going to be Zedekiah or Ahab or any of those people. No, because when this one comes, who is going to be the ruler, he's going to rule Israel forever. And that's what he says in 7. A powerful proclamation. And we understand that in God's plan in the end, he's not just going to be the ruler of Israel. He's going to be the ruler of the whole world. And you know what? He's not going to be the ruler of just this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of the universe. Finally, in this verse 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, the Jews were big on pedigree. You know, they were into this, you know, what tribe are you from? What group are you with? They had all the lineage and all the information on that. They had all these things in a big a building in Jerusalem. They kept all these meticulous records. And then in 70 AD, when the Romans came in, they burned down the building and, you know, sorry. So all that was lost. But he comes from everlasting. Let me tell you the perfect pedigree. You know, you could say, well, my last name's Rockefeller or, you know, Vanderbilt or this or that or the other thing. And, oh, what about you? Where are you from? My name is Jesus. I was born in Bethlehem, you know, that little village down there. And I was born and raised in Nazareth. They say, never heard of the place. And is there anything you can tell me special about you? Yes, I'm the Son of God. I'm not just a man, I'm God-man. That's not just a pedigree. That is a perfect pedigree. And he comes from everlasting, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's just an interesting thing that 2,024 years ago, what started in a cave, led to the cross, came to the choice where we had the opportunity to believe or reject on him in conversion. And he came here and he's going to come back. And he's going to come back for us. And we're here gathered, not in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem, but in a place called the United States in the state of Indiana, in different towns in Indiana. And we're here celebrating his birth tonight. Isn't that an amazing thing that God has done for us? Oh, a little town of Bethlehem. It's quite a town. Brother Joe.
Let's end with that song, if you would please. Number 95 is where it is. Number 95 on the last verse. Let's all stand together, please.
Cast out our sin and enter in, be marked.
Father, we thank you for our ability to be here tonight. More than anything else, more than the health that allows us to come here, more than the freedoms that we have so long enjoyed in this country to assemble in this way, more than all of that is the knowledge that you have eternally freed us from the bondage of sin, and you have given us hope because one day you came to that little town. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, and in all of our celebrating, would you keep these things in the forefront of our minds, is that we enjoy all of these blessings and all of these hopes and all of these aspirations because your Son, Jesus Christ, came to die and to take away our sin. And we thank you. We could never thank you enough. It'll take eternity for us to bless you properly for all that you have done for us in Christ. Give us a good evening. We pray that you would lift the burden of those tonight that perhaps are carrying a heavy load. Perhaps there is someone here tonight and they know the songs and they've heard the story, but there has never been a day, never been a time when they have placed their faith and their trust in you only to be their Savior. I pray before they leave that they would find one of us and ask, how can I know, how can I be certain that he is my Savior? And Lord, let this be then the best Christmas they've ever experienced. Bless us, give us safety as we go to our homes, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. You are dismissed.